So this month we're talking about mission, and once again I want to take this time to thank you for your generosity for supporting the Restoration Network International Mission, and also for supporting this ministry with your offering and tithe, whatever, however the Lord lays on your heart. You know, and a lot of those flags you see here, all of them, we are supporting, you know, and we also have two local missions that we are involved with. And this morning, I have Reverend John Gray from the Union Mission. Okay, would you put your hands together? He's going to share today with us. Come on up here, Reverend. It's good to see you. Good to have you. Welcome to God's house.
So much. All right. Well, good morning. Thank you for letting me come, and my wife Melissa as well. And it's been fun. Church should be fun, and among many things. But thank you. I love the greeting time. You know, it's a nice problem to have, Pastor, when people are just too friendly and all of that. And you have a hard time getting in the church because people are greeting you and keeping you from getting in there on time. And so that's wonderful. And so we're going to show a video in just a minute. But I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the homeless. Now we do a little differently. We refer to people as experiencing homelessness because, as you know, you wouldn't want to be identified merely by the problem or the trouble or the sin that you're presently in. Here is the drinker. Here is the drug. So we refer to our people as guests internally, but as those experiencing homelessness. Another way we use another term is the most vulnerable in our community. You have any vulnerable people in your life? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "Hold on to the weak." He didn't say who. Why are they weak? Why don't they become strong? Well, they're weak. They're just weak. And so that's a bit of the philosophy of ministry. And I'll talk a little bit more. But let me just say, what are the homeless, what are those experiencing homelessness need? And I've been in the work, well, I really haven't been much else, but I've been in the work 32 years. Started kind of young. But our guests need time, compassion, and the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. And if you are sort of in your head thinking, well, that's the same thing I need. Well, of course. But we want to show you a 5-minute video. You know, during COVID, it was hard to be able to do tours, and your pastor did come over, thankfully, to see the work. But many people will struggle to know, so what do you do to help homeless people not become homeless? Well, it has many parts to it. But this little video will just take 5 or 6 minutes and take you through some of the main programs, some of the activities. And then I'm going to share a little bit more. And then I'm going to take you to God's Word for a little bit more. And all that little bit more will end up being just about to the end of the service. Okay? That's so I'm going to trick you by giving you just, and then I'm going to say, hey, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Okay? And soon you're like, why am I hungry? Well, it's 12 o'clock, that's why. But I've gotten you down the road, okay? So, brothers, if you don't mind, would you show that video, please?
Homeless, helpless, and many times hopeless. Right here in Hampton Roads, so many people struggle with basic needs like food, clothing, and a safe place to sleep. When they have nowhere else to turn, they come to us, the Union Mission. We're the largest homeless shelter in Eastern Virginia, and we accept people of every race, gender, and faith from right here in Hampton Roads. Each year, we help hundreds of men, women, and children find the help and hope they need.
I found myself becoming homeless after I paid my rent, and then the city came in and condemned the house that I was living in. Then I remember about the Union Mission.
What brought me to the Union Mission was I had fallen off a ladder and I injured myself to the point where I couldn't provide for myself any longer.
When men and women come to the Union Mission, it's often one of the most difficult days of their lives.
They're coming here exhausted, beaten down. They're in a place that they never thought they would be. And so it's our joy and privilege at the Union Mission, from the moment that someone steps onto our property, to start communicating to them their worth and their value. That's not based in what they've achieved or accumulated in life, but in the reality that they're created in the image of God and loved by Him.
When a guest first comes in, our primary goal is to make them feel comfortable so that they can share their story. Once we get their confidence, then it's easy for us to get them to tell us what caused them to be in a homeless situation. And the causes oftentimes are mental health concerns, substance abuse. Some have experienced chronic homelessness where they have just repeated the cycle of homelessness. Then we have to determine what barriers that precludes them from succeeding. Some guys have been unemployed for a long time, not having the proper documents to get them employed. Also, health issues are a concern. The action plan consists of helping a guest secure housing, sustainable employment, and any mental health services that would benefit them.
When someone comes to the mission, they're able to get individualized case management to help them resolve their specific situation.
So each day we have the capability of housing 100 men in our emergency shelter dormitories and 80 men in our transitional housing program. The emergency shelter is for men who are in urgent need for shelter. We provide toiletry items, shower, bed, things of that nature, free laundry, clothes if necessary, and we connect them with case management as soon as they come in. The case managers will put them on one of three paths: emergency shelter general services, David Development, or veteran services. Under general emergency shelter services, guests can receive anything from assistance with their IDs, birth certificates, SNAP benefits, anything to break down a barrier to housing or employment. Under the David Development Program, that's geared for guests that are age 18 to 30, probably experiencing homelessness for the very first time as an adult. We assist them by showing them how to complete applications, taking them to interviews, connecting them with job resources, with the goal of them never being homeless ever again. And with our veterans program, that's for men who have served the country, and we connect them with any resources that are available to them. Our transitional housing program, which is called Reclaim, is for guests who are ready to transition to their own housing. However, they need a little more time and maybe even a little bit more assistance with preparing for independent living. What we do for the guests in the transitional program is we connect them with community resources. It could be budgeting, healthy living, spiritual growth.
We have 36 beds in our single women's shelter that are able to accommodate women who are over the age of 18. So in our shelter with women and children, we have 7 rooms. So every woman that comes in who has custody of children gets their own room and their own full bathroom. So we can have up to 7 women and 28 children in the shelter. They have a community living space with the computers, toys, spaces for them to have their personal food. We serve 3 meals a day in our dining room, and we have laundry services. Pretty much everything that you would need in your own home, we're able to provide at the mission. It's incredibly challenging to walk into the door of a shelter with your children, not knowing what to expect. It's really our goal at the Union Mission to run a shelter that we would feel comfortable staying in with our children. Often, after a woman's first night in the shelter, she'll come to staff and say, "This is the first time I've had a good night's sleep, and I don't know how long."
Thank you for your support of the Union Mission Ministries. To help, visit unionmissionministries.org or call 757-627-8686.
All right, thank you. So, I mean, that spells it out, right? I mean, that explains everything to you. how someone comes from being on the streets and being without a place, without a plan, without anything, to a great story that you get to hear at the end. Well, in between that is a lot of, well, ministry, a lot of relationship building, a lot of getting people to believe again that they can do something that they perhaps did once before or never have done before. And again, God's word is a great comfort, a great guide in making that possible. Just a couple more things. They didn't get covered in the video, but, you know, it's been challenging to do ministry lately. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And we're challenged in finding people who will want to come and serve in a ministry like this. You just have to have a large heart for the things of God, sure, but you've got to be willing to tell people that, you know, it's time to get up and get going. You know, we used to have a case manager there at Clara, and she would say in the men's shelter, she'd say, "Gentlemen, we do adult things here, okay? And it's time to start doing those things." And that was her way of saying, follow the plan that I'm laying out for you, or you're going to need to find another place to stay. And there's a lot of things, and as I mentioned, the staffing is a challenge. But the Lord is so good because the Lord, there's ministry, and then there's ministry. There's intentional ministry. We're going to go out and we're going to do this. And then along the way, well, there's ministry. Have you noticed that? On your way to perhaps go and see a neighbor and talk to them about something or help them, you find two or three or four instances on your way that sometimes prevent you from getting to the thing you planned. That's how the last year, year and a half have been. It's been a lot of, we're going to serve. So you noticed in the video, in full disclosure, our Women and Children's Shelter is not fully opened yet and hasn't been for some time based upon the need of staff. And so what the Lord has allowed us to do, though, is identify those families or families-to-be that we can serve in some capacity while we prepare for these other things. And so a couple of things we do is we had a lady in our shelter this past week, and she was pregnant. She was due. So on Tuesday, she went to the hospital. I haven't heard whether she's delivered or not. But, and this has happened as well most recently, but when she has her baby, having come into our single women's shelter, she's going to come back with the baby and go into our family shelter. We had a mom a few months back, and she had a premature baby, and so that required months, about 2.5 months at CHKD. And she was able to stay in our shelter. She was able to go visit her baby every day and provide the care that was needed while we helped her plan to move into her own place. And I'll never forget this. So the grandmother called. Now, when grandmas get in the picture, it's serious, okay? Have you noticed that? And she called me, and she said, hello, my name is, and she gave me her relationship. Her daughter was in the shelter, and the premature baby had not yet been born, but they knew there were complications. And I just remember, she basically said, hey, I want you to go over there, and I want you to do this for me. And I said, well, let me do something else, because I'm going to get in the way if I go over there and try to do that. And she was concerned about her daughter having the baby with all of the complications and having the necessary supports that would eventually get her into a shelter, into her own place. And I assured her, all that's going to happen. It's going to happen right here. It's going to take months because the baby needs a lot of care. And then I said to her, I said, you're really looking forward to spending time with that grandbaby, aren't you? And she said on the phone, yes, I am. And I thought, Lord, how good you are, because we were helping three generations, the grandmother, the mother, and that little one. And that little one and the mom did get to move into the area, and I'm sure grandma's had lots of time with that little one. And so helping single women that are pregnant, moving them through one shelter into another, and then eventually out into the community. The other thing that we've been able to do with families is we're part of it's an organization along with other shelters. And they're the names of shelters that you would know around here, Great Works. And we work alongside of them. And so each month they meet with our case managers and they present names of individuals or families who are ready for moving into independent living. And there's usually some assistance provided financially for that. So we've been a part of that for years. And we've been able to identify the moms in our single women shelter who have custody of their children, but they're not with them currently in the shelter. Well, we're able to go to that meeting, present their need, and what it does in effect is it reunites the family, because now mom in our shelter is reconnected with her children that she has in custody but not in care into a home right in our community. All of that, I could tell you, was not in our thinking when we made the video, okay? It was in God's thinking. It was God's plan. And you know, the Lord has been so good because, I don't know about you, but have you noticed what it costs to rent in our area? I'm soon thinking that we're going to become an area like Northern Virginia or one of those other places. Why is it so ridiculously expensive to rent in our area? And the reason I know that is because I get people that call me, like your pastor does all the time, when they need help. And rents, not at $1,000, not at $1,200, $1,500, $1,650, $1,750 to rent in our area. And so that poses a challenge. You say, what challenge does that pose to you? All right, well, just think about it. Think about a line here. They come out of off the streets, into our shelters, into one of these programs that you saw, and then eventually they graduate. But where do they go once they've graduated if they can't afford market rate rents, which is our goal? So we again partnered with a local, well, actually it's a federal program that will provide reduced rental rates for a period of time for those who qualify. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had an event where we brought that city agency and its workers and about 25 of our men that we had placed into apartments and rentals over the last year, year and a half, and our staff. And we just came in and celebrated and acknowledged what God had done. All of those men had been placed, as well as some women. We had landlords there. We had representatives of the city there. It was a collaborative effort to get our people out of the shelters and into permanent housing. And there were younger guys, there were older guys, there were veterans, there were ladies, all of this. And it probably more than 40 we have been able to place this year alone. Folks, those people are going to be coming. You're going to bump into them in your grocery stores. Perhaps in your workplace, maybe they'll come to your church. And that's what's always been exciting about me. You know, you have to have a homeless shelter. You just have to have those things. It's just the realities of life. But, you know, we'd like to see people move back into the community, move back into the faith community in particular. I tell you, it's not very, it doesn't, I mean, from time to time it happens. I'll be at a church and someone will say to me, "You remember me?" And that's always troubling if I don't remember their name. Pretty good with names and faces, though. And I hear the story of this full circle transformation. So this program, now listen, this is important because you saw our website, right, unionmissionministries.org. If you go on there and you go to ways to give, you'll hear about some of the things that you can do to help those people. We have these move-out kits. When people are ready to move out and they've saved their money, because we require them to save their money, some of them will have $2,000 and $3,000, a couple months rent, the deposits, all of that. And then we'll give them one of these move-out kits provided by a volunteer. And then I, on occasion, will get in a truck and load up some furniture that's been donated to us, and we take it and we move them in. And you say, well, is that necessary? Yes, it is. But this program that I just mentioned to you really didn't take off until 2 years ago, when the mission made a commitment to take its staff out into the community. You see, we have to go out in the community with these folks. We have to go out and inspect their apartment with them because that's required. We have to ensure that they have the finances. When we go to a landlord, a private landlord, and we say, here's a tenant, a potential tenant, who has 6 months' rent paid in advance, would you give them an opportunity? Well, they're more inclined to do so. And but it really, that program didn't take off until we made a commitment. We made a commitment to the city. We made a commitment to our guests that we would go out into that community and we would track along with them in their progress. Some of them had never rented a place, never signed a lease in their lives. And so that effort 2 weeks ago, we got to see the fruit of that with all of those people that are out in the community now who were once homeless and are not. And there's a whole bunch of things that I could share with you about that, but that's what we're doing. That's what we're taking up our time with, and God continues to provide what's needed. And God, listen, folks, we need churches. I've been at the mission 32 years, and I've heard every excuse, Pastor, why someone can't go to church. I mean, the dog ate the homework. I mean, the dog ate the car that they needed to go get. Everything. And we need bodies of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, to embrace people who, did you know exactly where to sit when you first came to church? By the way, how do you know where you're supposed to sit when you come to church? Anybody figured that out yet? Why do some of you go to the right always, or to the left, or down the middle, to the back first? We need the people of God to walk with people who have walked through brokenness. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about brokenness. So anyway, there's more that can be shared there. I want to go to something quickly from the Bible that describes clearly what it is that we're doing. What we are trying to do is really what our Lord did. And you'll see it right there in a very familiar story. So turn over to Mark chapter 5, if you would. And I'll work through this pretty quickly. And we'll go on from there. But this is a story well known to you. Your pastor's probably preached through this. Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, if you're okay, you should really take a marker or pen or something and just underline some things. So here's a story of a man that was demon-possessed. And this really describes, the end result really describes what the mission is involved in each day. But you know the story. It's about a man that was demon-possessed, and then he was delivered, and then, as we'll focus on a little bit more at the end, verses 18 through 20, then he was commissioned, he was sent out. So you see, let's just jump right in. We won't read the whole passage, but chapter 5, verse 1 of Mark. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, just think of the image of that. Think of what that looked like and what that looked like today. You know, you get to see a lot of different things at a rescue mission. And nakedness, unfortunately, comes with the territory. And it's not something, you know, that is terribly appealing. But to see someone who is of an altered state mentally and shedding their clothes. One time in our old facility, we had a man walk up. And I was over here and staff was over here. And he had removed all of his clothing. He was clearly having a mental health episode. And our staff very carefully, may I help you? What can I help you? Immediately we were calling 911. And, he walked out of the building before the authorities came and walked down the sidewalk in the city of right here in Norfolk. And he walked past one of the public safety offices. And you look, and then all you saw was an arm come out and pull this man in. And the next time we saw him, he was just bound with a towel, just to cover him. And, you know, folks, we know something. It's just like when you see a woman or women and children on the street, you know something terribly wrong has taken place. A system has failed. A process hasn't been seen through. All of that. Well, you know, if you took your pen or pencil and you just, because I want you to see verses 3 through 6, and I don't want to harp on those as much, but, you know, look at those things. Living among the tombs and with chains and shackles and crying out and cutting himself, cuttings, all of these things. But he was delivered. And he was delivered when the Lord drove the demons out and they went into the pigs. Now look at verse 15. I'm just going to give you a survey of this passage because I know you know it so well. In verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, there it is, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So you just take your pen and you just mark what adjectives were used in verses 3, 4, and 5. And then go down and look, well, and underline, you know, verse 15, quite a transformation. That's the point of it. A transformation has occurred. And so he's sitting there with our Lord. I want to just move on because I really want to get to this last part. So they see him. They're afraid. They describe about the pigs. They're really fixated on the pigs. Have you noticed that? They really are. But look at verse 18. Because he was demon-possessed, and then he was delivered, and then I mentioned he was commissioned. But look at verse 18. As he, that's Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Isn't that sweet? Can you remember? I actually can remember the person who led me to the Lord 52 years ago. She lives in Atlanta now. She's a sweet little old lady. And I talk to her about once a week. You'll never forget the person, if you can remember them, who told you about Jesus Christ. You'd kind of like to be with them, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Well, so he says, he begged the Lord. He implored the Lord. And you can just imagine the emotion of that. The Lord is the strength of the Lord, because I give into emotion like that. I mean, if you lay some emotional appeal on me, I'll say, how much do you want? I'm pulling it out of my pocket, you know. I'm asking my wife, Melissa, you got anything on you? I mean, I'm a soft touch. Okay. Sorry about that, but I just am. But here, he's begging and he's asking over and over again, Lord, please let me come with you. What's the problem of him coming with the Lord? It would seem like, man, can we just use this guy on the circuit? Could we just bring him out and let him share his story and people hear? And I mean, not to sensationalize it, but wouldn't that be a great thing to tell and to share? Well, you know the story, but verse 19, the Lord says, it just says, Mark says he didn't permit him to come. Did he just say no? Well, we know he did more than just say no, as we read on in the text. It says in verse 19, he didn't permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. What a great story. What a great ending to a story, to this story. But you have to ask the question, and I won't belabor it, but why did Jesus not let him come? He wanted to come. He wanted to come, I'm sure, for the right reasons. And it certainly would have encouraged people to hear his story. Why did Jesus say, no, you can't come. You got to go home. Here's what I want to say to you about the work of the Union Mission. Hundreds and hundreds of people are coming into the mission every week. And on their first day, we're preparing them for, you got to go home. You either need to go back where you came, different than you were before, or start a new life somewhere else. Just a couple weeks ago, Pastor, I know this happens to you, but on Sunday afternoon, that's when I'd be thinking about a nap, but that's not what you get to do. And I get a call, and it's a pastor of one of our local churches, and there's a lady that has arrived at the church, and she sat through the service, but she has no place to go. And one of our board members goes to that church, and he called me. And, of course, they called, and they say, John, do something about this. And I start thinking, okay. And what's worse is, you know what? She doesn't even have an ID. It's like you don't exist if you don't have a picture ID. Do you know that? Don't get caught trying to do anything official and you don't have your ID. It's a problem. And I'm scratching my head because I'm thinking we can't even let her come into our shelter. And then we wanted to buy her a bus ticket to get her back to her family in Alabama. You can't do that either without an ID. And I just said to Mac, the board member, I said, you know, it's a really hot day. And you said, she's probably not feeling that well. Take her by the emergency room so she can at least be seen. And they probably will let you stay a little longer on a hot day. And that's what they did. But the next morning, she showed back up at the church. And that board member and his wife got to work, and they took her to the DMV, got her ID. She was in our shelter that day. The next Sunday, when we're there doing the Bible study, she stands up and she says, I'm gonna rededicate my life to the Lord, and I'm gonna do right, and I'm gonna go back and see my father and make things right. And she did. And she went back to Alabama. All of this took place in like 8 days. And she was reunited with her family, her father, and all of that. And so what I'm saying to you is that's what the mission is doing. Each day we're preparing people for a life other than, there are no lifers at the mission. You don't get the, no. We tell the guys, don't get too comfortable. You can't stay here forever. And I think about our Lord's words when he said, no, I want you to go home. And I'll give you these three things because I do see them in the work that the Lord has for us. When the Lord said, I want you to go home, he said, I want you to go home because I want you to live this new transformed life. I want you to go home and live it where your family is. Now, you know how hard it is to live? I got a lot of unsaved family members. You know how hard it is to live before them as a believer and they're not? It's challenging. But I want you to go home and I want you to live a transformed life. I want you to show people that Jesus is the Messiah. This was, by the way, a Gentile area, not very strongly Jewish. And so our Lord didn't have as much concern about him going out and blabbing about Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Messiah because that wouldn't catch on as quickly in a Gentile setting. But I want you to demonstrate to people the power of a transformed life. And I want you to tell them the reason. You know, today's Sunday, tomorrow Monday, you know, you're likely to be in a scenario where you could tell somebody why you do or don't do a particular thing. You could tell them the source and the power of it. You don't have to preach to them. You may not have that much time, but you could, and probably many of you will. And so I want you to go home, and I want you to live this transformed life, showing and displaying the evidence of God's saving power. That's what I want you to do. And then the second thing, and I only have three things. The second thing is this. I want you to go, and I want you to return to the community where you once struggled. You like going someplace and people remind you of, I remember what you were in 1982. Or if you need to bump it up because there's some young people in here, 2015, when you were living ungodly. Well, that isn't always pleasant, is it, you know? But I want you to go home, and I want you to live in the place where you once struggled. I want you to live among people who knew of your struggles. And maybe, you know, they struggled with you. You understand? That would immediately make home a mission field. It would. I mean, just by virtue of the fact that they knew him, and they knew what kind of life he lived, and now he lives a different life. I want you to go home, and I want you to live that way. And I want you to communicate what God has done. His greatest impact would be with those who saw him living the worse. That's a challenge. It is. And then finally, I want you to go home because I want you to tell them of God's great power to save and his mercy. Oh, the mercies of the Lord. Aren't they great?
Amen.
They are. I want you to go home, back to that place, back to the familiar, back to the place that's now going to be very different for you. Can you imagine going home and you know, whatever this, in my imagination, I just imagine people come in and saying, hey, you know, how you doing? And let's get right back to where we were before. Whatever ungodliness he was involved in or whatever kind of life he lived, and he'd have to say, no, I can't do that. I'll never forget. So at one point, I rededicated my life to the Lord. And so I went back, and I was with a guy. We were exercising. But I was too cowardly to tell him. He said, look, we're going to do this, this, and this, and on Sunday, we're going to do this. And I kept saying, oh, no, I can't do that on Sunday. No, I can't do that on Sunday. And finally, he said to me, he said, what's the problem? You going to church or something? And I said, as a matter of fact, I am. You know what he told me? Shamed me to that point. He said, why didn't you just tell me? It had been all right. This guy didn't know the Lord. I don't think he ever came to know the Lord. Why didn't you just tell me? You see, that's what the Lord, that's what was going to happen because this man didn't follow Jesus into the boat and went home because he did follow the Lord and he went and told everybody. He became a big mouth for Jesus. Are you a big mouth for Jesus? Let me tell you guys, for every word today, we're going to talk about the NFL. Let's talk three about Jesus. All right? I know what time it is. I see this. I've been looking at the calendar, getting ready for all this. I got Melissa lining me up with some streaming opportunities so I don't miss anything. But that's what he can do. That's what we try to do and desire to do. And your prayers, I wish you'd pray for staff. Your support, your love for the vulnerable are going to enable us together to do this kind of work. So please be in prayer. And, of course, I want to say this, and I'll make sure Pastor has my, Kathy, you make sure the pastor has my cell phone number. But, you know, you get in one of those situations, you're like, we've got somebody here at the church. We don't quite know what to do. Then call me, and let's see together how we can help someone find their way. But that's what we're doing, and God is so good, and I thank you for the opportunity. Pastor. Amen.